You are listening to the sermon podcast for Triumph Lutheran Brethren Church. Our vision is to see the life and message of Jesus transform hearts, homes, and cities. Wherever you are, our prayer is that God would meet you and that the life and message of Jesus would transform your life. To find more resources, go to triumphlbc.org.
How do you respond to a wedding invitation when it comes in the mail and you open it up? Maybe there's three possible ways in which you can respond to the wedding invitation. Now, some of you are going to respond with sheer giddiness at the thought of a wedding. You're really excited for the couple. You're excited because you love all things wedding. You love being there. You love the dress. You love the way it's all laid out. You love the reception. And so before you're even finished reading the invitation, you've already added it to your calendar. You've thought about the gift you're going to give. And then, oh, what are you going to wear? By the way, this is how all men respond to wedding invitations, in case you're wondering. All right, so maybe you're not that person. Maybe you're going to be the person that's got the a little more reluctance in their tone. So you get the wedding invitation. You look at the invitation. You're like, oh, man, I'm so happy for them. I am so excited for them. Do we have to go? We should go. No, it's the right thing. It's the right thing. We should go. It's going to be good. We're going to go, right? Yep, we're going to go. Okay, we're going to go. That's a good thing. And then some of you might respond by getting the wedding invitation and you're really excited for the couple. Wonderful. Blessings on them. But any excuse will do. Right? You got to trim the toenails of your dog. Sorry, I'm busy that night. Right? Like anything will do. I just don't want to go to the wedding. I don't know which one you are, maybe somewhere in the spectrum. But today's story that Jesus is telling us is all about a wedding invitation. And the response to the wedding invitation. This is parable number three of three right in a row that Jesus is telling. The context of all of this is the triumphal entry has happened. Palm Sunday is behind us. We are just a couple days from the cross, and so we're in that period, the Holy Week, where the tension between Jesus and the religious leaders is just continuing to ratchet up. In fact, these three parables come as a result of the religious leaders looking at him and saying, by what authority do you have to say these things and to do these things? Who do you think you are? So Jesus ratchets up his attack on them by saying, well, who do you think you are? You're supposed to be religious leaders. You're supposed to be Israel's leaders, and you're failing. So he tells them three parables that indicate and remind them of their failure in their leadership and their failure to respond to the call of God. But as Jesus, the great storyteller, does, he uses those stories to not only show them something about themselves, but to show them something about himself. Because at the end, these parables are about him. So if you remember a couple weeks ago, the story of the two sons, Jesus says, I'm actually the third son. I don't give the father lip. I don't give the father lip service. I do as the father desires. The parable from last week, he is the son that comes on behalf of and a representation from the father, and you're going to kill me. And today, he's the son as the groom. So he's laying out who he is. But a response to a wedding invitation probably really depends upon who sends the invitation. Right? So as you get this invitation, as you think about which way and how you're going to respond to the invitation, it really depends upon who sends it to you, right? Because if crazy Uncle Bill sends you the wedding invitation for his crazy daughter, ooh, we're busy that night. Right? Like, we're not going to that wedding. But when you get a wedding invitation from your sister for your nephew, you can't wait and you clear the calendar. When you get the wedding invitation from your boss's kid, who you've never met, you respond differently than when it is a neighbor who you've known for 20 years. The person who sends the invitation really dictates how you're going to respond to it. So what happens when the invitation comes from the king? Does this make a difference when the king sends the invitation? Now, in our context, in our culture here in America, we really don't connect with king, right? So we could say, what happens if the invitation comes from the president? Does that make a difference? Well, it does, because about half of you are probably thinking, oh, I am absolutely going. And the other half of you going, I would never be caught dead going to see that president. And you can fill in the blank. It doesn't matter which president's in office. You can go back through the last several presidents, and we're probably going to find that as we think about the idea of going to see the president, there are people who have turned down invitations to the White House because of who's in office, right? And there are other people who are going to say, I may not agree with the president, but I have a deep respect for the office of president, so therefore I will go because of it's the office of president, it's the White House. I'm going to go and accept the invitation because of who is sending it, not because I like that person, but because I should. And there are others that are giddy at the idea of being able to be invited to see their president. You fill in the blank, it depends on who the president is as to which one of those categories maybe you fall into. But I was thinking about this idea of a king sending out a wedding invitation and how you'd have people turn down an invitation to a banquet from the king and others that would gladly and willingly come. And I wonder if part of their response is their understanding of the one who sent the invitation. Who's the one that sends the invitation? Today's, the message that's kind of in today's story really isn't a hidden message. We don't have to dive the depths of this and kind of twist the story around, just kind of look at it from the other side just to try to figure out what Jesus is trying to say. In the context of the scriptures, this is a pretty obvious story. That God the Father is inviting to a banquet. In fact, as we would see in Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 6, John has a vision, and John says this, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" Throughout scriptures, we see that the image and the parallel of a wedding helping us understand our relationship with God. Him being the groom and us being the bride. And so as we have a story being told and an invitation to a wedding banquet, the hidden meaning isn't so hidden. Today, an invitation is given. An invitation to the banquet of the Lamb. But how do we respond to the invitation? What do we do with that invitation to this wedding? As Jesus tells the story, we see a couple different responses. Now, typical in this day to announce a wedding, you have kind of a save the date announcement that comes out to you, right? Like it's by the way, the wedding feast will be on Friday. Be ready. But because they didn't have watches and they didn't have clocks, like they can't say be there Friday at 4:00. It's on Friday. But then the day of, messengers go out as well to say, okay, now's the time, let's go now. Right? So on the one hand, they already know the date is coming. Those that are gonna be invited know the date. They know that it's coming. They hear that it's gonna be happening. They just don't know when. The messengers come and say, the food's ready, let's go to the party. So as we see the messengers showing up in the text, that's not the save the date messengers, that's the it's time to go messengers. Let's come. The food is ready. The dinner's been prepared. The banquet hall's ready. We're ready for you. Let's go. And they respond with a, I'm a good. In fact, any excuse will do. Right, because we hear this excuse in the middle of this. But they paid no attention, verse 5. They paid no attention and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. Everyday life just got in the way of the invitation. And it's interesting that the everyday life that got in the way is work and money. Because if I own a business and I'm selling my bread and I'm peddling my goods and I'm doing that, if I go to accept the invitation and I go to dinner, I got to shut the office, right? I got to put a sign that says closed, which means I'm not making my money, which means I'm not selling my bread. I think I'm going to go to my business and I'm going to get my stuff done rather than accepting the invitation. Because accepting the invitation means I need to stop with the work and the money. I can't go out and work in the fields today because I have stuff I got to get done out there so I can get a good crop. Any excuse will do. And again, the message in the story isn't all that hidden. God extends an invitation to you and to me. And I wonder for how many of us, we're too busy with the everyday life to hear and to respond to the invitation from the King. We can't respond to that invitation because it means giving up something that we love. This is a group that knew the wedding feast was coming. They had all the knowledge they needed. And when the invitation was given, they decided that the things of life were more important than accepting the invitation of the King. So after the invitation is sent and after the invitation is denied and after the rage of the King, which is an interesting part of the story in and of itself, the King opens the invitation even wider. I have a banquet hall that is full of food and it is ready. Go find someone, anyone, everyone is invited. Everyone can come in. That invitation is cast so wide that the good and the bad are welcome in. We can all imagine who the good are and who the bad are, right? Like we can think about the ones that are good. Those are the ones we expect to be at the banquet. And then the bad that we're going to be surprised and go, how'd you get in? Right, like we know who the good and the bad are. And we know whether we are the good or whether we are the bad. But the invitation is sent to all, the good and the bad. And they respond. I mean, the banquet hall is full. The whole banquet hall is filled with people. People who have no business being in the presence of the King, much less at a feast for his son. And there they are. They are so excited to be there. One theologian said it this way, beggars make the best guests because they're excited for each and every plate. You imagine walking into that banquet hall and looking around and going, wow, look at this place. Can you believe we're here? I can't believe we're here. And you're noticing everything, you're seeing all the people, the beauty, the table that's set, and you sit down and you eat. And the servants bring a plate of food. And they set the plate and food in front of you, and it's amazing food, and you eat the food. And like, this is great. Can you believe we just got this? This is amazing. And then they bring another plate of food. Like, there's more? You've never heard of a seven-course meal because you've never had seven courses in your life. Because all you do every day is hope you have just enough food to get through that day. And now there's so much food that it keeps coming in waves. Can't believe I get to be here. And this is the group that is worthy to be in the banquet hall. In fact, Jesus would say the other group was not worthy, right? Our text described or translated as they did not deserve to come. What makes one group worthy and another group not worthy? You should catch this. The worthiness or the unworthiness to attend the king's banquet is determined by the response to the king's invitation. What made group two worthy is the fact that they came. What made group one unworthy is the fact that they said no. It wasn't that group two did something special. It wasn't that they did something different. It's not that they earned something in it. They simply said yes. And that made them worthy of attending. So there they are in the great banquet hall, having a feast they couldn't have even dreamed of. With one small problem. That guy that got in, that guy who is not dressed appropriately, the guy that's not wearing the wedding garments that he's supposed to be wearing. What's going on with that? He wasn't dressed right. Now, if you're like my grandpa, who I dearly love, this is a text to remind his preaching grandson to wear a tie when he preaches. Otherwise, you should be thrown out of the church. I love you, Grandpa. I miss you. You missed the point. That's not what this is about. This is not about wearing a tie. This is all about wearing the right things at the banquet. Now, let's get a little background. There's appropriate wear for a wedding. There's the right thing, the appropriate thing to be wearing at a wedding banquet. And when you showed up for the wedding banquet, often the king would provide you with the wedding garments that you needed. So you come as you are, you come in the clothes that you have, you come in what it is that you're wearing, and as you arrive, the servant gives you the wedding garment that you need, you put it on, and you go in. You're provided what is necessary to be at the banquet. Right, as one commentator said it this way, by providing the wedding garments, the poor need not be ashamed of their rags, and the rich have no right to be proud of their dinner jackets or their gowns. All come in on the same footing. So you come as you are, in the clothing that you have, and you're given the wedding garment. You're provided what is appropriate and what is needed, and in you go. So as the king is sitting there looking at his grand banquet hall that is filled with people that are so excited to be there, there's one thing that he is looking for, and that is the wedding garment. Isaiah chapter 61 introduces us to an imagery that we see through Scripture. It's the idea of the robes of righteousness. Prophet Isaiah says at this, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. The robe is provided for you. In Revelation 19, and what I read earlier, it says this about of the bride, the fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. God gives us what we need in order to enter into the banquet hall. Not only does he extend the invitation, not only does he extend it to the good and the bad, not only does he extend it and say, come as you are, the moment you get there, he gives you everything you need, the clothing that you need, the robe of righteousness that you need to enter in and be in his presence. He gives us everything we need. From the invitation to the proper apparel. But this guy wanted to come on his own terms. You can about imagine that this guy has spent his life waiting for this moment. He's been building the wardrobe that is needed. He's been putting together all the pieces, and he's got exactly what he needs to look his absolute best as he comes through the door of that palace saying, I'm here, look at me, I made it. And he's wearing everything that he has spent his life to build. But it isn't the wedding garment. And he's stunned, absolutely stunned. When the king calls him out for it, speechless. What do you mean? Look how I look. Look how amazing I am. Like, do you not see how good I look? We spend our lives building our own wardrobe, putting all the things together that we think are going to impress the king. So the moment that we stand at that door to enter into the banquet hall, we can say, look at me. Look at all I've done. And yet in Isaiah 61, when we learn about the robes of righteousness, it's just a few chapters later, Isaiah 64, we see this, that all of us have become like one who is unclean. And our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We build this up and we build our wardrobe and we have this amazing thing to wear because we think we are so amazing because of all the things that we have done, only to find out it's filthy rags in the great banquet hall. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. We spend our lives prophesying in his name. We spend our lives driving out the demons. We spend our lives performing the miracles, building the wardrobe, putting the things together. And in the end, we walk right past the robe that's handed to us and say, nah, I got this. I got this. The invitation is given. The invitation is sent. There are three ways to respond. As the king sends it out, simple response of, nope, I'm good. Life's busy. Life's good. No thanks to the invite. We can respond with, yeah, I'm coming, but on my terms, because of all that I've done. Or we can respond with a, yes, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I get to be here. And look at this robe. This morning, the king invites you. He invites you to an incredible banquet. How do you respond to the invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm so grateful that you extend an invitation to someone like me who doesn't deserve it. So I know that if you go out in the streets and you're looking for the good and the bad, I know exactly where I sit. And God, I do confess, there's so many times that you call me to little things in life. And I say, nah, I got it. I'm good. Lord, I confess that I often want to come to you on my own terms, trying to remind you of how good I am. Holy Spirit, give me a heart that with gladness and joy and a smile on my face grabs a hold of that robe and throws it over my shoulders, understanding full well I have no business being here if not for your invitation and if not for your robe. Help me receive all that you have for me. In Jesus' name.
Hey, I'm Pastor Doug. I just want to take a minute and to say thank you for downloading or streaming this content today. We at Triumph pray that it will transform your heart and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. I have three quick thoughts that I just want to share with you, and it'll only take a minute. First, we'd love to connect with you. If you'd be willing, visit our website at triumphlbc.org/connect and let us know how we can reach out to you. Or you can visit triumphlbc.org/events to find an activity that you could jump into. Second, we hope that you see this content as supplementary in your walk with Jesus. Our digital content isn't really designed to be a replacement for belonging and engaging with a gospel community, whether that's here at Triumph or another church. And third, we invest a lot into producing this content, and it's used to bless people like you and others all over our community. If this or really any of our other resources that you find online have been a blessing to you, would you consider giving? It's because of your generosity that we're able to continue creating and serving online. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless you.